Well, during the week, the kids learned to love God and to love others. They learned the Word of God, and they learned a lot about prayer. And so I'm going to do something a little different this morning. I'm not going to preach a sermon. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, Rick, you lazy bum. You know, you just couldn't put something together. But no, actually, I work pretty hard. And I'm going to share the story of a young African boy who lived in a jungle just like that. Now, during the week, the kids learned to love God, love others. They learned a lot about prayer. They learned about the Word of God. Now, how does that look in somebody's life? If somebody loves God and loves others, what is his life going to be like? Well, we're going to find out as we look at the life of this young African boy named Kabu. Now, Kabu lived deep in the jungles of Africa during the 1880s. And he was the son of a chief. And when he was a teenager, he interacted with what he calls spirits that lived in the trees and in the water and the rocks. And unfortunately, when he got to around 14 or 15 years old, his tribe got into a war with another tribe. And the other tribe won the war. And so his tribe was required to bring tribute to the enemy tribe. Every new moon, his tribe had to bring a large amount of food as payment to the enemy king. And because Kabu was the son of the chief, he was taken as a pawn. So here's how it worked. He was taken, and a couple of other teenagers his age were taken as slaves. They worked for the enemy tribe. And then on the new moon, his tribe had to bring a payment of food and ivory. And if they brought enough, they could buy back the slaves and buy back the son of the king. But if they didn't bring enough, Kabu, the son of the chief, would be tortured. And so Kabu and several of the kids his age were taken to the enemy village about 4 miles away. And they worked from sun up till sundown as slaves to the enemy tribe. And finally the new moon came. And Kabu's father and all his people worked real hard during that month and a half, and they brought this food, but it wasn't enough. The enemy chief just laughed when he saw the pile of food and ivory. And so they tied Kabu to a tree and ripped his back open with a whip made of poisonous thorns. Well, the same thing happened, you know. They continued to work as slaves. They hoped that the next new moon that his tribe would bring enough food. But the next new moon, the same thing happened. They didn't bring enough. And so again, Kabu was whipped. And this happened several new moons. It seemed that no matter how hard his people worked, they couldn't bring enough, they couldn't pay enough to buy back Kabu and his friends. Well, on one particular new moon, Kabu was whipped until he passed out. And the whippings continued for 2 more days. At one time, he opened his eyes, he regained consciousness, and he looked to his left, and they were digging a deep hole. And when the enemy saw that his eyes were open, they laughed at him, and they told him that they were going to whip him 1 more time and then bury him alive in this hole. Kabu was scared to death of dying. He was terrified. He was so weak, he couldn't move. And so the enemy warriors tied together 2 logs in the form of a cross and tied him to this cross for this last beating. Then they raised the cross up. The enemy warrior raised his hand to whip him. And then suddenly, something amazing happened. A bright light shined around Kabu. He heard a voice. He felt a hand on his arm. And the voice said, "Kabu, get up, run, run." Then, all of a sudden, the vines that tied him to the cross fell off. He felt a surge of energy and power fill his body. He jumped up, and while the other enemy natives were staggering around blinded by the light, Kabu ran into the jungle. He ran until eventually he stopped and rested in the hollow of a tree. He realized, this was nighttime now, that even though he was alone in the jungles, that light was still with him. And so that light led him through the jungles. And it led him through the jungles day or night after night. He followed that light through swamps, crossed a river, crossed several rivers through the deep jungles. And he would rest during the day and then follow that light during the night. Eventually, he came to the edge of the jungle, and he heard someone singing. He peered through the ferns, and there was a young boy there who was from his tribe. And when the young boy saw him, he said, "You're from the interior, aren't you?" And he said, "Yes, where am I?" He said, "Well, you've come to the coast, to Monrovia. And this is a coffee plantation. Why don't you come with me? The boss is a good man. He'll give you food and clothes, and you can work here on the plantation." So Kabu followed this friend, and he stayed in the bunkhouse. And then his friend invited him to church. So Kabu went with his friend to this little mission church. And at this mission church, there's a woman there named Miss Knowles, and she came from Taylor University in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And she gathered everybody together, and she said, "Now, this morning I want to read you and tell you about a man named Saul. Now, just to let you know ahead of time, Saul was a young Jewish man who hated Christians. He hated Christians because they taught that Jesus had rose from the dead and that Jesus was the Savior and Messiah, and there's forgiveness in him. And Saul didn't believe any of that. And so it was Saul's missions to capture Christians and put them in prison. And then Miss Knowles read this verse out of Acts chapter 2. She said, "And Saul was nearing Damascus on his mission. Suddenly a brilliant light from heaven suddenly beamed down upon him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul said. And the voice replied, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" Now, Kabu was sitting there listening to that story. And when he heard that story, he jumped out of his chair. Something happened in his heart. He knew it was Jesus that spoke to him. And he started shouting. He said, "I heard that voice. I saw that light. When they were torturing me and I was about to die, I heard that voice. I saw that light. And now I know who it was who saved me. It was Jesus. What Jesus did for that man Saul, he did for me." Now, Miss Knowles went over there and talked to Kabu and heard his story. And she said to Kabu, "Now, would you like to know more about Jesus?" And, of course, he said, "Yes, tell me everything." And so Miss Knowles told Kabu the story of Jesus and how the Father in heaven sent his only son, Jesus, to suffer and to be tortured, to pay the penalty, to buy back the people of the world. And I'm telling you, Miss Knowles shared, that tears streamed down Kabu's face as he well understood how Jesus was a pawn to pay the penalty, to buy back the freedom of the people of the world. And so Kabu said, "I believe in this Jesus, and his father is now my father." Well, Kabu was baptized, and when he was baptized, he was given the name Samuel Morris. Now, they did that back in those days in Africa. When you got baptized, they gave you a new name, and that was his new name, Samuel Morris. And they called him Sammy for short. Now, after that, Sammy began what I would call a spiritual journey. And he did many of the things that the kids did this week during VBS. He studied the scriptures every day for hours. Prayer became the focus of his life. He prayed throughout the day. When he was working on the plantation, he talked to his Heavenly Father. And at the end of the day, when everybody was through working, and everybody else was, you know, playing games and talking, he would go into the jungles to be alone, to talk to his Heavenly Father. And he would pray until midnight every night. And so he began to experience the spiritual growth and spiritual strength that he read about in the Bible. And so at that time, he finished his work at the plantation and he went to the city of Monrovia and he became a house painter. And one day after he was finishing painting a house, he was walking down the road and he saw a young man that he recognized. And so the other young man recognized him, and the young man said, "Kabu, I can't believe it. You're alive. What happened to you? I was there that night when they were whipping you. And then suddenly there was this light and I heard this voice and then you disappeared. What happened to you, Kabu?" And Kabu said, "It was Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God and he saved me. And now God is my father." And then he looked in the eyes of this young man and he said, "And he can be your father too." And so this young man trusted Jesus as his Savior. He was baptized and he was given the name Henry O'Neill. And so these two guys, Sammy and Henry O'Neill, talked about Jesus with all the people in Monrovia. And so as Sammy began to grow, he wanted to know more about the Holy Spirit. So he went back to Miss Knowles and he says, "Miss Knowles, how did you hear about the Holy Spirit?" And she said, "Well, I heard about the Holy Spirit from a man named Stephen Merritt." And Sammy says, "Well, where's Stephen Merritt?" And Miss Knowles says, "Well, he's in New York." And so Sammy turned around and started walking goodbye to Miss Knowles. And she says, "Where are you going?" He says, "Well, I'm going to New York to see Stephen Merritt, to talk to him about the Holy Spirit." And he immediately started walking to the coast. So he got to the coast. It took him about a day to get there. He's on the beach, and he sees a boat out in the harbor. So he gets down on his knees, and he starts to pray. When he was finished praying, he knew that that was the boat that would take him to the United States, to New York. So he sits there, and he's on the beach, and he's watching the ship, and he notices that a small boat is lowered from the ship. And the captain and some of his crew are rowing to the beach. So the men get out, the captain gets out, and Sammy goes up to the captain and says, "My father told me that you would take me to America to see Stephen Merritt." The seaman looked at Sammy with contempt, cursed him, spat on him, said, "Get out of my way, I don't take passengers, especially black passengers." And he continued to walk on his way into the town. Well, Sammy sat there by the boat and waited patiently all day long. Eventually, the captain came back, and again, Sammy gave him his request, and again, he was refused. So that night, Sammy prayed all night long on the beach. And as a result of that time of prayer, Sammy was assured that the next time he asked the captain would say yes. Well, the next morning, they were loading cargo onto the ship, and Sammy was there helping the people load the stuff on the ship, and he saw the captain, and he went up to the captain, and he said, "My father said that you'll let me come with you this time." The captain was about to kick him when suddenly one of the other seamen turned to the captain and whispered in his ear and reminded him that they had two desertions the night before and that they were shorthanded. So the captain said, "All right, you can come. What do you want for your pay?" And Sammy says, "I just want to go to New York to see Stephen Merritt." The captain stared at the boy, who was thinking, "Boy, this is a strange kid." So let me tell you a couple of things that happened on the ship as they were sailing to the United States. First of all, after they got aboard the ship, the captain cursed Sammy and kicked him when he found out he had absolutely no sea experience. And then after getting his assignment, Sammy discovered a young man his own age lying on the deck. He was groaning with pain. Sammy kneels down and asks, "What happened to you?" The sailor looked up and whispered, "I was injured in an accident. I was the cabin boy. Now I can't even walk." Sammy says, "I'll talk to my father about it." He lifted his face towards heaven and asked the Lord to make the suffering boy well again. To the surprise of the stricken sailor, strength and healing flowed through his body. He was instantly healed. Leaping up from the deck, the boy grabbed Sammy by the hand. "I'm well. Your prayer worked. How can I ever thank you?" Sammy says, "Don't thank me. Thank the Lord Jesus. He's the healer." The boy just continued to jump and run around the deck, and he stopped, and then he looked at Sammy's face, and he says, "You're new on the ship. You look hungry." And Sammy says, "Yes, I haven't eaten in 3 days. So the young guy says, "Just follow me. Let's go to the galley." So they went to the galley. Now the galley is the kitchen of the ship. So they got in line. The cook took one look at Sammy and refused to give him any food. "I don't serve Negroes," he said with a sneer. So the cabin boy took Sammy to his sleeping quarters. And he said, "You sit here, Sammy. I'll be right back." So he goes back to the galley, and he says, "I could eat a horse. Smithers, pile it on, would you?" So Smithers piles on a bunch of food. The cabin boy took it back to Sammy's and shared his food with Sammy. And that's pretty much how Sammy ate during the first week of the voyage. The trip was not easy for Sammy. He was the only African. He became the object of scorn and ridicule. Men impatiently taught him to work the mast, cursing and beating him at every turn. But Sammy was filled with the Holy Spirit. His peace was boundless. He bore each indignity with patience and forgiveness. Others later said that a supernatural strength and kindness flowed through him. His job was to secure the sails, a very difficult job, especially in windy conditions. After 3 days at sea, a terrible storm hit the ship. Each time the boat turned on its side, Sammy was immersed in the sea. He gagged on the salty water, swallowing large amounts. It made him violently ill. He threw up. His arms fell weakly to his side. He was helpless. A sailor spotted the trouble and untied Sammy. He crumpled to the floor. The captain walked by and kicked Sammy and cursed him and said, "I knew you'd be sick and of no use to us." He walked away, hoping that Sammy would be washed overboard and forgotten. Sammy immediately began to pray. He says, "Father, you know I made a promise to the captain to work for him every day until we reach New York. I cannot work when I'm so sick. Please take this sickness away from me, Father." Sammy got up from the deck, completely restored to health. He was never sick again during the voyage. The next day, Sammy headed for the mast. The cabin boy called and offered to trade jobs. Sammy gladly agreed. So he went to the captain's quarters, and there was the captain in a drunken stupor. The captain looked at him with disdain and shouted, "What the blankety blank, you know, are you doing here?" And Sammy explained the trade. Without a word, the captain slapped him across the face with the back of his hand and knocked Sammy unconscious on the filthy floor. When Sammy came to, he rose to his feet and began to clean the cabin. The captain watched the boy in amazement. Not only did Sammy not retaliate, but there was a look of peace on his face. The power of forgiveness touched the rough captain's heart. Then Sammy looked over at the captain and said, "Do you know about Jesus?" No answer. "May I pray for you?" The captain nodded. He listened as Sammy prayed that the captain would discover the love of God in Jesus Christ. Something began to stir in the captain's heart. He yearned for the peace and strength that he saw in this young African boy. Now the crew had to work hard to repair the damage from the storm. The captain kept the crew happy by giving them a big supply of rum. As they drank, they became loose and abusive in their words. Tempers flared. Sammy became the butt of cruel jibes and threats. One man in particular hated Sammy. He was a Malayan. Cruel and cold-hearted, he carried a large knife at all times. He wasn't afraid to use it on any man who came against him. He despised Africans and often boasted that he would kill Sammy whenever he had a chance. Well, his chance came. After the boat was completely repaired, the captain again rewarded everyone with rum. As the drinking continued, an argument broke out, and the Malayan took offense. He pulled out his cutlass, his eyes filled with hate. He moved forward to cut to pieces the ones who had taunted him. Suddenly, Sammy jumps in front of him, holds up his hands, and pleads, "Don't kill, don't kill." For a few seconds, the man, shocked by the boy's boldness, hesitated. Then, with murder in his heart, he moved forward with his raised cutlass. Sammy stood his ground. The compassion in Sammy's face overcame the hatred in the Malayan's eyes. The angry man lowered his cutlass. He turned and walked away. The captain had come on deck just in time to see this amazing sight. All the sailors were dumbfounded and silent. They all fully expected to see blood flow on the deck. The fury of the most dangerous man on board had been snuffed out by the young African. The captain turned back to his cabin and called to Sammy to follow. The cabin had been transformed under Sammy's care. It looked brand new, beautifully clean, and Sammy would often say, "The spirit will not live where filth remains." The captain looked around the changed room and realized that he needed a change as well. The captain clears his throat and says, "I'd like to thank you for preventing a big brawl out there. Would you pray for me?" Sammy smiled, knelt down with a man who had spat on him, cursed him, kicked him, and knocked him unconscious. He helped the captain pray a prayer of repentance, trusting Jesus to forgive him and to give him a new heart. The influence of God's Spirit began to change the atmosphere aboard the ship. The captain summoned the crew members to his cabin for prayer. Sammy's constant singing of the hymns he had learned became contagious. The sailors started joining in with Sammy and singing whenever they had the opportunity. Rum was no longer offered as a reward. Peace began to reign aboard the ship. The Malay who pulled his cutlass on Sammy became seriously ill. He was dying. When Sammy found out, he hurried to the man's bunk. Kneeling down, Sammy talked to his father about the man's illness. The healing power of God fell on the Malayan. He was instantly healed. His gratitude to the African boy was boundless. Now he would do anything for Sammy. As they sailed up the African coast, the ship was attacked from the coast by natives. Now this would make a great movie, don't you think? So the captain ordered Sammy below. The attackers managed to board the ship, and a feverish fight ravished the deck. Sammy knelt below praying while the gunfire, the yells, the screams, and the clashes pounded the deck from above. While he was praying, a strong wind blew in and rocked the boat. Because the boat was rocking, it prevented more natives from climbing aboard. Because of the wind, the captain and his men were able to defeat their attackers. The roar of the battle diminished and gave way to somber silence. Sammy reemerged on the deck. The sight that met his eyes was devastating. The stain of blood was everywhere. Body after body was thrown overboard. Sammy grieved and wept as he watched those whom he had come to know as friends fall to their grave in the sea. The captain was badly wounded. Sammy hurried to his side and helped him down to his cabin. The cabin passed out on his bunk from the loss of blood. Sammy quickly cleansed his wounds and bound them. For the rest of the voyage, Sammy tended to all the sailors. He dressed their wounds. His caring heart and joyful voice lightened the spirits of the entire crew. Finally, the ship arrived in New York. The crew rallied around Sammy and gave him a pair of clothes and a pair of shoes. The captain and crew said goodbye with tears coming down the rough sailor's face. Now, an amazing thing happened. Sammy ventured down the plank to the wharf. He called to the first person he saw walking past the wharf. "Will you take me to Stephen Merritt?" Now, this was the summer of 1891, and New York was still a pretty big place. Out of the thousands of people who could have been walking by, this particular guy was a homeless man who had often found help and food in the New York mission run by Stephen Merritt. So he took him there. It was a 4-mile walk. They arrived at the mission just as Stephen Merritt was locking the door to his office. Sammy says, "I'm Samuel Morris. I've just come from Africa to talk to you about the Holy Spirit." Merritt was surprised and he looked at the young African boy. He says, "Do you have any letters of introduction from your church leaders?" And Sammy says, "No, I didn't have time to wait." So Stephen Merritt smiled and he says, "Well, you go inside the mission. I have to go to Jane Street now for a prayer meeting. You go make yourself at home, and when I return, we'll talk and I'll see what we can do for you." "All right, Stephen Merritt." So Sammy goes into the mission. Now, when Stephen Merritt came back to the mission, he had the surprise of his life. The young black man was kneeling on the platform of the mission. 17 men were on their faces on the floor surrounding Sammy. They were weeping and praying in repentance. Sammy had shared his experience of God's grace and salvation. The power of God had fallen on the men, and they were crying out to God for mercy in their own lives. Merritt was stunned. This young man, who virtually had no education, no training, who had come from what was considered then a heathen nation, had in a short time accomplished what Merritt had labored to do for years. Merritt scratched his head and thought, "We're sending missionaries to Africa?" Merritt took Sammy into his home, which was not an acceptable thing to do in 1891, not even in New York. But he was given the guest room. He had to wear the pajamas that the bishop wore whenever he visited New York. And Merritt recalled that Sammy looked pretty comical in the bishop's pajamas. On Sunday, Mr. Merritt invited Sammy to attend Sunday school with him. He introduced the visitor to the students, and then he left to attend something elsewhere in the church. When he returned, there was Sammy on the platform. The altar was crowded with young people. They were kneeling and weeping in prayer. The room was electric with the power of God. One student said, "It was his prayer. When he began to pray, it turned me inside out. Jesus is working through him." Sammy had that kind of effect wherever he went. When he talked about his Father and his Savior, people were moved in a good way. His simple trust and faith convicted people of their own lack of faith, as well as their selfishness and pride. Merritt was joined by many of the young people to make it possible for Sammy to go to Taylor University, where he could continue to study the Bible. So Sammy made the trip to Fort Wayne, Indiana. Someone met him and took him directly to the president of Taylor University. Dr. Reed greeted him warmly. "Our first job is to find a room for you." Sammy says, "I'll just take the room that nobody else wants. That's fine for me." Dr. Reed turned away from the boy to hide his tears. The humility and sincerity of this new student pierced the heart of the college president. He had worked with students for many years. Not one had ever offered to take a room that no one else would take. The comment forced him to examine his own heart. He wondered, "Would I do the same?" Everyone was deeply affected by the power of God in his life. Sammy was instrumental in bringing other needy students to the university from around the world and was very influential in motivating other students to dedicate their lives to God's service. Sammy visited a nearby church. After the sermon, the minister allowed Sammy to say a few words. Big mistake. Sammy took the pulpit and began to pray. Once again, the hand of God was moved by the childlike, honest, heartfelt prayers of this earnest believer. The people began to cry in prayer, some weeping in awe and repentance, others laughing with the joy of the Lord. The service went on for hours. Local newspapers heard of the event and printed editorials. Almost overnight, Samuel Morris became a household name in the city of Fort Wayne, Indiana. One day, Sammy entered Dr. Reed's office with a surprising request. He said, "Is it all right if I stop studying for a while and go to work?" "Why?" Sammy answers, "Well, I need to make enough money to bring Henry O'Neill over to America. He would be a much better student than me." Dr. Reed says, "Now, Sammy, you go talk to your father about this and see what he has to say." So Sammy left, and he later returned. His face was glowing with happiness. Dr. Reed says, "Well?" Sammy says, "My father says Henry will be coming over soon. He's taking care of everything." Dr. Reed wrote to the proper authorities and discovered that one of the missionaries who worked with Henry was indeed bringing him to America to be educated. Sammy's fame spread to other parts of the country. People came from various places to meet with a young man from Africa. Anyone who entered his room was asked to read the Bible out loud. One day, a confirmed atheist visited Sammy in his room. He was prepared to argue against the existence of God. Sammy asked him to read the Bible aloud. The man refused. "I don't believe in that book. It's just a bunch of fairy tales." Sammy was flabbergasted. He just couldn't understand anyone who didn't believe. He was amazed and yet filled with compassion for this man. "What? Tell me, your father speaks and you don't believe? Your brother speaks and you don't believe? The sun shines and you don't believe it? God is your father. Christ is your brother. The Holy Spirit is your son. Let me pray for you." Sammy prayed, and this man was overwhelmed by the Spirit of God. He got down on his knees and confessed his arrogance and unbelief, and he became a Christian. In the winter of 1892, Sammy came down with a bad cold and then succumbed to a serious illness. He was hospitalized. Many friends came to visit him. He told them, "I do not understand this. Last winter, when my ears were hurting me, I asked my father and he healed me. Now I ask him to heal me and he doesn't. I do not understand." One day, as some of his friends gathered in the hospital room, they noticed the puzzled look was gone. His face was relaxed with a glowing peace. I understand now why my Father has healed me. It has not healed me. He showed me that I have finished my work on earth. I have done all that I was meant to do. It is time for me to go and be with Him. I saw the angels. They will be coming for me soon." Dr. Reed came to sit with him. As Sammy related this, Dr. Reed protested, "But what about going back to Africa?" Sammy smiled at his friend. "It is not my work, Dr. Reed. It is His. I have finished my job. He will send others better than I to do the work in Africa. I am so glad to be going home." The college president gazed at the young man, who did not once complain of his suffering, and he said, "Sammy, are you afraid of death?" Sammy just laughed and shook his head. "How can I be afraid of death? I have Jesus. Death is my friend." What a contrast to the terror that he faced just 5 years earlier as he faced death when he was being whipped. Kabu understood that in Jesus, death is the gateway to life. The day of his funeral, the students carried Sammy's coffin in procession to the church on Berry Street. The streets and sidewalks of Fort Wayne were crowded with people. The church was filled to overflowing. At the cemetery, mourners came from all over the city to say farewell to Samuel Morris. After his funeral, the college students gathered in a prayer meeting. They talked together about their beloved friend. At that meeting, God touched the lives of three men who stood up to declare that they knew God was calling them to take Sammy's place and go to Africa. This began a missionary movement that lasted for many years, in which hundreds of students followed the leading of God to go to Africa and other parts of the world. Now, I share that story to mention three things that we see in the life of Samuel Morris, things that the kids studied this week at VBS. First of all, Sammy grew spiritually by reading the Word of God and by praying to his Heavenly Father. And the life of Sammy shows us that no matter who you are, no matter where you live, whether you live in the jungles of Africa or you live here in Pine Mountain, God sees you and knows your heart. Scripture says that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth to see whose hearts are turned towards Him. And if you're here this morning and you do not know God personally, I'd like to invite you to come forward after the service and say, "Rick, I'd just like to know God personally. How can I have Jesus as my Savior?" And I'd love to share with you how you can know God and how you can experience the forgiveness in Christ. Now, if it's a little uncomfortable for you to come forward and talk to me, I'd like to mention that we have these little booklets that are out in the foyer. They're called, "Would You Like to Know God Personally?" And so let me just encourage you to take one and read it on your own. If you have any questions, just give me a call or email me. I'd love to talk to you about it. Then secondly, I'd like to mention that studying the Word of God in prayer is God's vehicle to build strength and power in our life. That's how we get to know the Lord. That's how His Spirit begins to grow and to change our heart and our mind. Then I'd like to mention that you may be here this morning and you may be experiencing a difficult time. Now, as you notice from the life of Samuel Morris, he didn't have an easy life, did he? He had a number of difficulties. But God met him and guided him through every difficulty. And you may be here this morning and you may be in a difficult situation. You may be in a difficult situation in your home. You may be in a difficult situation with other relationships. You may be in a difficult situation at work. You may be in a difficult situation with your health. But God is able to touch you and to change you and to lead you to a safe place. And so after the service, if you'd like someone to pray with you, again, I'd like to mention that I'll be here to pray with you. Gary will be here. Some of the elders will be here to pray with you. My wife Linda will be here if you'd like to pray with a woman. We're here to help, and we're here to bring you and help you come into the presence of God so that together we can follow Him and grow in our relationship with Him.